Very glad you're here today. We have a number of visitors, and we really appreciate the fact that you've taken time to come and be with us today, and we hope that you'll stick around for a few minutes afterwards so that we can get to know you. When you were a child, you were probably told by your mother that it's not polite to point. We're going to be thinking about that for a minute, not just for the reasons that a mother might say that to their child, which involves sometimes something as simple as, "Mommy, why is that man or that woman, etc.?" Not many of us would enjoy walking by a group of people and everybody's pointing our direction and snickering, kind of awkward. But there are some other things about pointing that can be rude, like in an argument. If we're particularly animated and wanting to let someone know it's their fault, it's your fault. You did that. Why did you mess up? And then there's pointing at ourselves. That's mine. You know, I did that. Give that to me. There's a lot of times that pointing's rude. But there's times it's not. When somebody's asking how to get somewhere, somebody says, you say, "Oh, it's down there." Nobody thinks that's rude. That's not something aggressive or hostile. That's not something gossiping or backbiting. That's not arrogant and conceited. That's pointing people to something that they need. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is pointing to Jesus Christ. And I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John. And this is what we're going to look at in a few instances here. And then we'll make a few applications at the end. John chapter 1. John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. It's really significant the role that he played. And his prominence was such that when Paul goes up to Antioch of Pisidia, which is in what we call modern-day Turkey, hundreds of miles away from where John the Baptist worked, he doesn't need to seem to introduce John the Baptist, but to speak of him as a familiar character. John was huge. But John's message was always what? He was always saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he kept saying, "It's not me. There's one that comes after me that's mightier than I." And so we're going to begin with verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light." This is significant from an evidentiary point of view. You have religious leaders like Muhammad, who went in a cave and says God spoke to him, or Joseph Smith that said God spoke to him. And where's their evidence? They're pointing themselves and saying, "You should believe me." There is no forerunner before Muhammad saying that had everybody's attention and everybody's looking at them. He said, no, it's not me, it's him. There's no forerunner before Joseph Smith. No, it's not me, it's him. You end up with these men pointing to themselves. We'll get more to what Jesus says about that later. But John the Baptist is a forerunner pointing to Jesus. Verse 19. "This is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed," he denied not. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." They ask in verse 22, "Who are you?" In verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight way with the way of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." And they had been sent from the Pharisees. And in verse 29, on the morrow, he sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Verse 35, again on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus and he walked and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's a lot of what John's job is. It was to get people's attention, to call them to repentance, and to point them to Jesus Christ and bear witness of him. Now watch what he does now and what his disciples do, two of them. Verse 36, as he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 37 says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and beheld them following, and he said, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted teacher, where do you abide? And he said to them, come, and you shall see. They came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and that followed him was Andrew. He was a fisherman, and he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he's also Simon Peter's brother. Now, what does Andrew do? Everybody look at verse 41. Have your Bible open. He finds first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, rock, by interpretation, Peter. So what did Andrew do? After he has been pointed to Jesus, what does he immediately do? He goes to his brother and he says, we found him. We found the Messiah. Now look at Philip. Verse 43. On the morrow, he was minded to go forth into Galilee. He finds Philip, and Jesus said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. What does Philip do? Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael finds this to be an unexpected comment. The idea of a Messiah coming is a great thing. Galilee's kind of the upper backwoods, and Nazareth is apparently not a particularly impressive place to be with. And his comment is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believed? You're going to see more than that. But notice the process here. John is pointing to Jesus. He points Andrew to Jesus. Andrew points Peter to Jesus. Philip points Nathanael to Jesus. Now look over at John chapter 4. In between where northern Israelites lived, Jewish people up here in Galilee, and Judea down here, was the region of the Samaritans, who Jews didn't deal with. There was some cross connections back in their history, and probably some Jewish blood in there, but they're not truly the Jewish people. They're the Samaritans, and they are looked down upon. And we've got Jesus traveling through, and in verse 4, this is John chapter 4, he must needs pass through Samaria. So he comes to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied, with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So it's lunchtime. He's been traveling. He's tired. He stops at the well. There comes to him a woman of Samaria. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink, for the disciples were gone away to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who is a Samaritan woman? John explains, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So Jews didn't deal with Samaritans, and lots of times people didn't talk to women. In fact, the rabbis said, don't talk much with women, not even your own wife. It's not a good idea, by the way, but that's what the rabbis said. not scripture, but the rabbi. And here's Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And so she says, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. How are you going to give me that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said, everyone that drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give becomes in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not have to come all the way out here to draw. Now, he hasn't given her a reason yet to believe. So I don't think she's gullible enough that she's like, here's this total stranger. Oh, wow, yeah, give me some of that. I would suspect this is sarcasm. Yeah, okay, well, go ahead and give it to me because I'm tired of coming back and forth in this well. Notice her other thing right before that. You think you're greater than Jacob? He's the one that dug. That well's deep. How are you going to do that? So this is a bit her tone. And then Jesus says, and it changes her tone, go call your husband and come here. At which point the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've answered well, I have no husband, for you've had five, and he who you now have is not your husband. In the Greek, there's not a separate word for man and husband, nor wife and woman in Scripture. It's shown by words like, and Joseph took Mary to be his woman. And whosoever marries a woman puts away his woman and marries another woman, commits adultery, and things like that. It's just the nature of the pronouns and stuff shown when somebody's married. So in the Greek, it would read like this. Go call your man and come here. And the woman said, I have no man. And Jesus said, you've answered well that you have no man, for you've had five men, and the man you have now isn't your man. And the woman says in verse 19, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. So her tune is entirely changed at this point. Now she asks the questions. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes and the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall they worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not, and we worship that which we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah comes, he that is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said, I that speak to you am he. Upon this, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman, yet no man said, why are you speaking with her? So the woman, look what she did. This is an interesting detail in verse 28. The woman left her water pot, and she ran to town. And she started telling people, verse 29, she says to all the people, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She's pointing people to Jesus. And then the people start coming from the city. And Jesus is sitting there with the disciples. And in verse 30, then went out the city and they were coming to him. In the meantime, while the disciples prayed, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't know. And the disciples therefore said to one another, has anybody brought him some meat? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he says in the middle of verse 35, lift up your eyes, look out to the fields. They are white already unto harvest. And probably what this is, right before that it said what? She'd gone into the city, told all the people, he told me everything I ever did. Could it be the Christ? And they're coming to him. They're probably dressed in white. And over here, you can see this flow of people dressed in white coming here. And Jesus says, you know, there's something more important than that food. here's this, the fields are white to harvest. And then the people come out, and then they hear, and they tell the woman, now we believe not just because of what we say, but we've gone and we've heard for ourselves, which is the way it should be. But it was facilitated by what? What did the woman do? She pointed people to Jesus Christ. And what happened to her water pot? Why had she gone out to the well that day? She needed some water. How important was that at this moment? All of a sudden, that wasn't very important anymore. And she's pointing people to Christ. John chapter 9. We'll look at one more of these and then start making some applications. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, anointed this fellow's eyes with the clay. And he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sin. He went away, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, when they saw him that before time was blind, was a beggar, they said, is this not he that sat and begged? Others said, it is he. Others said, no, he's like him. So there's a disagreement. They're like, that's the blind guy. And other people say, no, this guy can see. That he just looks like the blind guy. So they're asking him, and he said, I am he. They said, therefore, unto him, how is it that your eyes have opened? The man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And he points him to Jesus. Now, of course, this gets taken to the Pharisees, and they're concerned about this. And they said, tell us how you opened your eyes. And he says, Jesus did it. And he says, now that man's a sinner. Tell us, how do we know that you were really born blind? And so they bring his parents, and they ask the parents, was this your son? Was he born blind? How did he get his sight? And the parents, and this is later down here in verse 20, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he now sees, we know not, or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. These things said his parents, because they feared the Jews, for they had already decided that if you say Jesus Christ, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. So, no parent of the year award for these two. Their son has been given sight by Jesus the Christ, and they won't say who it was, because they don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they ask again, all right, we know this man's a sinner. So tell, and he says, well, here's something strange. You say that he's a sinner, and yet he opened my eyes. And he keeps pointing to Jesus. They cast him out, but then Jesus goes and finds him. What do we see in all these people? What's John the Baptist doing? Pointing people to Jesus. He points Andrew to Jesus. He goes and points his brother to Jesus. Philip points people to Jesus. The woman at the well is pointing people to Jesus. The blind man is pointing. It was Jesus. He's the one that did it. What do we need to be doing? We need to be pointing people to Jesus. What did the apostles start doing after Jesus rose from the dead? You look at their sermons. What are they doing? They're pointing people to Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, they're hearing these fishermen and others speaking all these languages. And how are they doing that? A bunch of foreigners there, and yet they're speaking these languages. How are they doing that? And Peter points them to Jesus Christ. Philip joins the eunuch on the road, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Who is this talking about? Philip began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing today. It's also interesting that Jesus himself, look at John chapter 5. I'm just going to mention this briefly because we've looked at this many times, but it's important. And again, this is one of the differences between Jesus and, say, other religious leaders like Muhammad or Joseph Smith that have made claims. Jesus says in verse 31 of John 5, if I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. if all Jesus has going for him is saying, it's me, there's no reason to believe that. Before Jesus told the woman at the well that he was the Messiah, what had he done? He said, you've answered right that you don't have a man, because you had five men, and the man you have now isn't your man. And she said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. There was evidence there before he identifies himself later as the Messiah. He goes on in this text, and he says, if I bear witness myself, it's not true. He said, instead, look at the witnesses. And he names them, if you read the rest of that chapter. He said, John the Baptist bore witness of me. That points to Jesus. Then he said, the miracles, the signs, the works that the Father has given to me to do, that bears witness of me. What did Nicodemus say in John 3? We know that you're from God, because no man can do these things except God is with him. Can anybody here walk up to a man crippled from birth and tell him to walk and they get up? Can anybody here walk up to a man blind from birth and give him sight? It was because he was from God that he could do it. That was the evidence that's pointing to him. And then he said, search the scriptures, for they bear witness of him. So even Jesus himself is saying, look, don't just listen to what I'm saying. Look at the testimony of the witnesses. Look at the testimony of John. Look at the testimony of the miracles. Look at the testimony of the prophecies. And of course, each gospel ends with a final testimony, which is what? The empty tomb, the risen Christ. So, some applications. Three applications in the lesson of yours. We need to be pointing to Jesus, not to ourselves. You remember the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18:9, introduced by Luke with these words. Jesus spoke this parable to certain of those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee thus stood and prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Not like that publican over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. Then Jesus said, the publican wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven, smote his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus approved of the second man, not the first man. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 about his righteousness, having righteousness not my own, but a righteousness through faith in Christ. Without the blood of Christ, what's our record? Take just a moment here this morning and think about where you and I and everybody around us in here would be without the blood of Christ. And on top of that as well, without the word of Christ. Think about some of the things we've done. Attitudes we've had. Places we've been in life. How destructive. And yet, in the blood of Christ, we're offered forgiveness and cleanness. And we're pointed out of that. Secondly, while we're pointing to Christ, we need to point to him, not just part of him, but more fully. There was an expression years ago people talked about, preach the man, not the plan. And without getting all into what they meant by that, we need to point to what Jesus did, but not just to what he did, also what he said. What he said is part of what he did. For instance, in getting us to be unselfish, in Philippians 2, does Paul point to what Jesus did? Yes, he does. He says, don't think just of yourself. Think also of the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being, in the form of God, did not count in the form of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, took on the form of man, humbled himself to death, yea, the death of the cross. Have that kind of attitude. Be loving, be unselfish. He pointed to what he did. But another occasion, he pointed to what he said. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. As the Lord said, it's better to give than receive. So we need to appreciate that Jesus died for our sins. We need to appreciate his blood on the cross. But he didn't just give us his blood. He also gave us his word. And we need to respect both of those. It's not enough to just, oh yes, I love Jesus, I like what he did for me, and then go do whatever we want to do. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, what? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Look with me at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Jesus said in verse 13, enter ye by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that enter in thereby. Narrow is the gate, straight in the way that leads to life. Few are they that find it. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20? He said, I know after I leave, there's going to be men arise from among you speaking perverse things to do what? Draw disciples away after themselves. We have to always be on the watch for that. Don't follow that. Somebody's trying to get us to follow them instead of Christ? Absolutely not. What do true sheep of Jesus do? John 10, it says they don't listen to the voice of strangers. Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by your name, and by your name cast out demons, by your name do many mighty works, and I'll profess, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Verse 24, everyone that hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Our little kids know this text. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. And we need to be listening to Jesus and following him. And that needs to make a difference in our life. The last point, last question to leave you with, is where do our lives point? You ever think about people and think of, maybe talk with people, where are you going in life? You know, he's going places, or you know, he's going a bad direction, or whatever. Where are we going? The people around us, the people that are going to see us tomorrow and Tuesday, if someone asks them about you, where is she going in life? Where is he going in life? What do the people that know you say? Would the first thought that came to mind be, oh, he's going to accomplish this and that and the other thing? That, or do people see the direction we're headed is following Jesus Christ? There's other things, important things we need to do in life. But where we need to be going, we need to be pointing towards Christ and point other people towards Christ. If you're here this morning and your life is pointed away from him, then do what the word repent means. It means turn. Acts 3:19. Repent and turn from your sins that they might be blotted out. For those that haven't become Christians yet, haven't been baptized in Christ, what did Peter tell those people when he's pointing them to Christ? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified. They said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent and Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. When Simon the sorcerer, who'd already done that, had gone back into sin, he's told in Acts 8, repent and pray. Return to the Lord. It's what we need to do when we're away from him. If you're away from him, won't you respond as you need to, as we stand and sing?